Make yourself at home.
Yes, sir.
You belong here. Make yourself at home.
Yes, sir.
All right, HGC, how you doing today? Look like you're doing great, sound great. Want to welcome you guys here to our Victorville campus. For those joining us in Hesperia today, we're glad you're with us. For those at our Apple Valley campus, a big hey to you. And then for those watching online, we're glad you're here today as well. Well, we are, this is the last kind of teaching segment in this 9-week focus on what it means to be the family of God. And as I was preparing for today, I went back to the season around when I was graduating from high school. And I was thinking back to that time, and when you hear that, you might think for a host of reasons, oh, he was excited to graduate, and that was true. Or man, I can't wait for the summer after graduation and what that'll be about. And that was true. Or man, he's looking forward to college. All those things were true. But I'll tell you that one of the things that was at the forefront of my mind was looking forward to Monday nights. And that's when you're like, they don't even play football in the summer, Todd. What are you talking about? Why Monday nights? In our area, Bob and Sharon Lewis would open their home, and during the year, dozens, and during the summer, over 100 young adults would gather in their backyard to be able to lift high the name of Jesus and be under good biblical teaching. That's what it was. Gather together to worship, gather together to hear the word of God. It was electric, it was alive, it fed my soul in powerful ways, and I was so excited to get to be a part of Monday night Bible study. I mean, the creativity was at an all-time high. Monday night Bible study, looking forward to that. And I will tell you, as great as that experience was, it wasn't my church. It wasn't anybody's church. Because it wasn't a church. It was a Bible study. And it was a great thing, and its purpose was great and what it served. But the reality was is that each of these young adults needed to be plugged into another space that they would actually call church. Because one of the most fundamental things that God has given us related to his instructions of how his church is to take place is based on leadership. And Monday night Bible study had no pastors, had no elders, had no people in some role to give it leadership. And therefore, it was great for what it was, but it wasn't a church. And so as we wrap up our series on church family, we want to finish with, what does it look like? What has God directed us related to leadership in his family? And it's a fascinating thing related to, number one, it all keeps coming back to Jesus. And then how we organize ourselves according to his word related to how we lead his people. So I'm excited to dive into that today. And we're going to see some of the aspects of what the New Testament teaches us related to the leaders in the church and also their responsibilities to the flock and the flock's responsibilities, not just to its leaders, but ultimately to its leader, that of the great shepherd himself, Jesus. So we're going to talk through those ideas and see what this leadership principle is like. As we dive in today, there'll be some who go, you know, that's interesting. I don't know anything about what God's word says about the leadership of his church. Others will say, you know what? I don't even know how HGC's leadership even functions. We'll let you know today. And others will be like, I don't know if I care. That's great too. I'm glad you're here and we're going to dive in together. If you have a Bible, would you make your way to the book of Matthew? Matthew's the first book in the New Testament. We're going to start in a little bit of a different way and then we'll look through some other passages as we go. Also, as you're doing that, have your notes out ready to go. And let me remind you, I'm so excited. High Desert Church's first 65 years, we're having an event right here in Powell Auditorium tonight, 5 p.m. It'll go till about 6:30. We are so excited because what we have been encouraged, our staff heard from a great guy in our church, Ron Powell. If you're here at the Victorville campus, you are sitting in Powell Auditorium, named after the family where High Desert Church began in their living room. Ron is the son of John and Faye. And as a result, Ron has this great storyline of what God was doing. He's going to trace kind of our first 25 years. And then we're going to hear this great video between Pastor Tom and Pastor Jack about the next 40-ish that they'll share. So really want to encourage you, make a point to come. It's going to be a great time. And you will be encouraged about the faithfulness of God. That's the story you're going to keep hearing as you just hear the first 65 chapters in our story so far. Well, here's what our focus has been about. These last 9 weeks, we've been talking about what it means to live out God's design for his family. The church is called all kinds of different things. There's multiple metaphors to try to communicate the nature of this thing, but three really big ideas we've been learning about along the way. Number one, that the church is a family. It's brothers and sisters who have an interdependence upon one another. We also have learned about the unity that Jesus desired and expected for his church, for these brothers and sisters, a unity that matched him and his unity with the Father. And then finally, these were the people that he was going to commission to take this great news of the gospel literally to the nations about their need for rescue. So that's this entity we've been talking about a lot through the lens of family, brothers and sisters, and we're going to keep moving into that space a little more today. Take a look in your notes. Number one, Jesus is the leader of his family. Jesus is the leader of his family. We're going to start in a little bit of a different space today and then get more to the New Testament letters. Your Bibles are open to Matthew 16, verse 13 begins this way. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." Those guys were all dead. So it's like he's a resurrection of one of these people. "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. You're only able to say that because my Father's made that clear to you. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock, on this confession, I will build," watch this, "my church." Say it with me, "my church." Say it with me, "my church." "I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." To me, it's absolutely crucial if we're going to talk about leadership in the family that we begin by understanding that High Desert Church is not any of ours. It is not mine, it is not our ministry staff, it is not the congregation, it's not connected, or it's not a network that we're connected to, none of that. High Desert Church is Jesus's. It is his church. And it's so important out of the gate that we don't miss that and start talking about ideas of family leadership and miss the most important leader, Jesus himself, over his church. And I will tell you, I'm so grateful for the foundation that's been laid at High Desert Church literally for decades. I came in 2002, and I remember hearing often from Pastor Tom, "It's not my church." He loved that concept so much that when he wrote a book about the Oikos principle, he actually called it, look at the screen, "Not My Church," name of the book. Legit. And by the way, this whole series has been framed apparently by the cover of that book. We are orange as the day is long, and it looks just like that book. I sat there and looked at it last night. I thought, that's so good. Not my church. And that's so key. If you've ever heard Pastor Tom on this topic, you've heard him say, hey, because it's not my church, I don't get to lead it any way I want to. I have to pay attention to its owner, to its leader, and lead according to his design. We have a mission and a purpose that we haven't developed on our own. We have a directive that we didn't just make up. We look in God's word, and according to his design, according to his purpose, according to his mission, we are preparing generations of world changers. Because that we believe that the one who does lead this church, that's what he would want us to do. In your notes, the church isn't ours to control, it's Jesus's to lead. The church isn't ours to control, it's Jesus's to lead. And how great, what a great source of peace and unity comes in the church, both for people and for pastors, when they recognize the reality that it's not our church, it is completely Jesus's. Here is the problem, by the way, when churches get that wrong. They begin to lean into what we call mission drift. And the reality is that when we understand, we started this focus this way about the great commandment, love God, love people, and the great commission. As you're going, disciple the nations. And those are the two things that we hold tightly to because Jesus said, these are the most important things. So we're gonna listen to the leader and lead accordingly. As we do those things, sometimes that will be uncomfortable. As we do those things, sometimes that will lead us away from anything that looks like complacency. We have mission, we have purpose. And churches who would rather become complacent, rather become comfortable, drift away from the mission and become social clubs. Become people who are more fascinated with what they think they need rather than the mission that God has put us on. And so as a result, man, that is one thing that you just see again and again in churches that forget why they exist and begin pursuing things that simply just keep feeding themselves rather than paying attention to what the leader has shared. So there's much today we're gonna dive into related to New Testament letters, but I thought this, let's first start with not just the fact that Jesus is the leader of the church, let's talk a little bit about his posture. Let's talk a little bit about his way. And the way that Jesus lived among his disciples, the way that he communicated to the crowds, all those things factor in this great example that he has given us. And we'll see today an example he's given to what we're gonna call his under shepherds. And so we need to pay attention to the great shepherd. Look at this great passage from the book of Hebrews chapter 13. It's kind of a prayer, and look at this title for Jesus. Now may the God of peace, verse 20, may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant that brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, talking about Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep. I just love that title. That great shepherd of the sheep, may that God equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So we understand that Jesus and this concept of being a shepherd is going to be thick today within our understanding of the under shepherds that God has given to his church. And Jesus's example, and we see the most significant thing, the greatest need that his sheep needed was that he would lay down his life for them. We read that in the first part of that passage from Hebrews 13, that because of the blood that he spilled and God raising him from the dead, we can be made right. We can be in a right relationship with a God that we were previously under his wrath. And so as a result, Jesus brings us into his fold and now continues to shepherd us through his under shepherds. It's a powerful thing. Look at the other passage that when we think about Jesus as shepherd and we think of the modeling of what that was for our under shepherds today. See John 10, verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. See the contrast. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. He cares about his own hide more than the sheep. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. However, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. Watch this. I have other sheep that are not of the sheep pen. He's talking about you and me. Jesus was giving these words to Jewish religious leaders, and that's who his first calling was when he came 2,000 years ago, was to the house of Israel. But Jesus made it clear again and again and again, it was too small a thing to just be the savior of Israel. He came to be, praise God, the savior of the world. So he's talking about you and me. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. Let me make sure I say it again. It's Jesus's church. And so what our whole role is to be as congregation, as these under shepherds he's placed in leadership, is to continue to hear his voice, to continue to ask him, Lord, what do you want for your church? Because we simply want to follow your lead, and we want to be the people who live out your purpose, live out your mission, the sheep of your pasture. And so we're going to break down now what Jesus has demonstrated, what he modeled and what he taught. We're going to see now how that's a model for these people he has put in leadership over his other sheep. Number two in your notes, Jesus appoints under shepherds and servants to lead his people. Jesus appoints under shepherds and servants to lead his people. If you type that word under shepherds, like in a Word doc, it's going to come with that red squiggly line underneath it. It's like a typo. It's just not a word that we use in any kind of vernacular, but it's a perfect word, as we're going to see today, for what that role that we'll often call pastor means and looks like. We're going to go to a passage in your Bibles in 1 Timothy chapter 3. This is one of two foundational passages that talk about the qualifications for what we call today as pastors, and we'll see some other verbiage to that. Titus 1 is the other one, but this one also talks about a second office that I want to look at today. So 1 Timothy 3 verse 1. Paul writing, here's a trustworthy saying. Whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. Now the overseer is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him, and he must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. And see this parenthetical thought. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. Now, that's the qualifications of this word overseer. Look at the next. In the same way, deacons is a different office. Deacons are to be worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. They must first be tested, and then if there is nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. In the same way, the women are to be worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. A deacon must be faithful to his wife and must manage his children and his household well. Those who have served well gain an excellent standing and a great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus. That was a mouthful. But this is a passage that we will lean into often related to the qualifications of this role that we call at High Desert Church, pastor. And we're going to break down a little bit of the other words used for that. And another term that we don't use at HDC, but we definitely have people that fulfill this office called deacon. And what's powerful is what I want you to catch right out of the gate, as we read that together, you will note that the majority of the pieces related to the qualifications of these roles of leadership within Jesus's church had little to do with competencies and all to do with character. Little to do with competencies, all to do with character. What is this person like related to the people, especially under his own roof? It talked about a wife and children. What is that person like towards outsiders? What is that person like just in terms of his own walk with the Lord? All those things are really important. And that's the majority of the qualifications actually for both offices, not just for that one of a pastor. So let's start by saying this. We saw words we don't use. The word overseer is like, I don't know what that is. And neither is the word deacon. So let's translate that a little bit for our vernacular. What do we use? What are those roles and offices for us at High Desert Church? In your notes, three titles that we see in the New Testament for who we commonly refer to as pastor at HDC. And the one from this particular passage, 1 Timothy 3, that of overseer. An overseer is literally the idea of someone who is close to a situation and able to keep watch. So it's got that very much like the word sounds like, overseer, but it really is a role of someone who is monitoring, paying attention, and being close to the people that he's been put over. The second role, pastor, we use that term constantly. That's our most used verbiage that we use for this office. And we see it in lots of places, but Ephesians 4 is one of those. Here's a key thought. The word pastor, for a good reason in English, sounds like pasture. The word pastor is very much a shepherding term. It's a shepherd concept. And so that obviously the passages we looked at from Hebrews 13 and John 10, they play out that role in that role of leadership. And then finally, the word elder. Elder is another word in other places. It's also found in Titus 1, the other foundational passage about this kind of office of leadership within the church. And that has the idea of a mature man having seasoned judgment. So someone who has, it's not their first rodeo. They have life experience. We even read in the passage related to an overseer that it not be someone who's a recent convert, so that they wouldn't get bolstered up with pride, which was the devil's problem long ago. So within that, those are the three words. So basically what the New Testament is saying, when you see the word overseer, you can put like an equal sign, pastor, for our purposes. When you see the word pastor, that's easy, pastor, pastor. When you see the word elder, equal sign, pastor. Those three terms, and that's really powerful to understand that High Desert Church's pastors really are fulfilling and living out all three of the concepts. It would actually be an error to just lean into one. So a way of seeing who they are is they are overseer, pastor, elder. That concept, all synonymous throughout the New Testament, all of those words have a little bit of nuance, a little bit different from the other, but they encompass that role. Now, one thing I need to share that was obvious in the passage that we read, but might not be obvious to us, as we read 1 Timothy 3, as we read Titus 1, it seems that this role of overseer, pastor, elder is specific to men. We don't say that because we think so. We think the Bible teaches as such. And as a result, you read language. It didn't say, and their spouse. It said, his wife. You saw roles related to that personal pronoun of him or he. So as we just have the natural reading from this passage in Titus 1, we've come to that same conclusion. Let me say this, though, as we read the rest of the New Testament, even when we read the overview of the office of deacon, you'll note that one of the aspects related to female deacons, women deacons, what were the qualifications for them? So we believe that actually this role of overseer, pastor, elder is unique to a male's leadership in a local church, but we believe that's like the only role that is. And there's all kinds of ways. We'll walk it out today that at High Desert Church, women lead in significant ways at this church. But I just want you to know where that concept comes from. We see it right from these two passages in particular, 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1. We also understand that there are other churches who see it differently. I get that. But this is our understanding as we read the passage. And I just want you to know where that comes from. So look at these three roles again, back to this overseer, pastor, elder. Overseer has that concept of someone, like I said earlier, who's paying attention, someone who's keeping a pulse of what is going on. The idea of pastor is that idea of someone who is shepherding the flock and watching, guarding against certain things, making sure they're fed with the truth of Scripture. Being someone who leads them into paths and directions that are consistent with the great shepherd over them. And then this last role of elder, someone who exhibits spiritual maturity. I was processing that and thinking, man, this is powerful that that's what God has called our pastors to at High Desert Church. Again, not one facet of those, but all three of them. And then as I began to think through the daily rhythms of what our pastors do at HDC, I thought, man, they are living that out. There are spaces where they are consistently in that overseer role, watching, making sure that people are doing well, making sure that if they're struggling, they're stepping towards that, making sure that we're a people who are doctrinally sound. That overseer role has that concept. People who are pastoring, or pastors who are pastoring, that shepherding role of the way they counsel, the way they move towards people who are hurting and broken, the way they move towards people in correction. Those are all part of that role. And then that aspect of being someone who is an elder, someone who's walking out spiritual maturity, man, they are called upon to do that as well as they consider the issues that our church is facing, as they consider their own walk with the Lord and their deepening of their understanding of who Jesus is. So our pastors, this dynamic of living out all three of those is going on consistently, and it's part of their everyday role that they live out. So we said overseer, a word, and we kind of defined it. Deacon, another word, we're like, that was the other one that we saw in 1 Timothy 3. We don't use that word. We're like, who is a deacon and what is that? Well, let's break it down. Look in your notes. Here's actually what the word that we've translated into English. The word deacon literally means to kick up dust as one running an errand. Literally means to kick up dust as one running an errand. And so what you have is this concept in the first century. We'll see it in a passage we're going to look at in just a moment. In the first century, this word deacon was actually used consistently for someone who waited on tables. And if you've ever been a waiter or waitress, you know this is a very, man, talk about when a shift is really intense. You are literally just going from one table to the next. What do you need? How can I help you? Have you been served yet? All these things are going on. You're just moving and grooving through the thing. That's the connotation. But I want you to hear something to me that was powerful when I was doing the study for this. Note that our role today that we call pastor comes from the concept of a shepherd. Note that we'll explain who are the people who fulfill the office of deacon at High Desert Church. That comes from when someone who waits tables. That was in the first century what these words meant. Nobody hears that and goes, me, me. What a major role of esteem. You know, Jesus didn't call, the New Testament doesn't call them senators. That would have been very true in the Greek culture in the first century. Doesn't call them proconsul and all these big words of leadership. This is down and dirty serving people. In the first century, we have over-glamorized the concept of shepherd. These are people no one wanted to spend time with. They stunk. They lived in the fields. They took care of livestock. And so it was not like, oh, he's a shepherd. It was like, oh, that person works hard and nobody spends time with them. Because they take care of sheep. Man, this other office of leadership, someone who waits on tables. No one goes, oh man, that's the highest level of prestige. They go, man, that's a servant. And so I want you to get that as we look at these roles today, we lose something in translation. But in the first century, when people like Timothy, the protege of Paul, who was actually himself a pastor at the church of Ephesus, Paul is telling him, you need to appoint elders. Here's the qualifications. Titus was doing the same thing, a pastor at the church of Crete, and here's the qualifications for them. And for deacons, the same thing. And nobody heard that and thought, man, I want this power position of being a pastor. I want a power position of being a deacon. It was all about, are you ready to serve? So that is really important that we embrace and understand that 2,000 years later, that this is the aspects and the qualities of what we're to be about. Notice in the oversight or the office of deacon, the aspects, it was really fascinating as we read it. Here's a general understanding of what that office looks like. Here's what it looks like in the lives of women was the next paragraph. Here's what it looks like in the lives of men. It kind of broke it down in that function. And then it also had a powerful phrase, interestingly enough, not true of an overseer. It said, they must first be tested. So there was an idea of some sort of a development process or watching them over time before someone would kind of put that tag of deacon on them. Look in your notes. This is the way I best understand it. The role of pastor, elder, overseer, it emphasizes leaders who serve. There's a very servant-based role to that, but they're called to a leadership position in various pastoral capacities. And the role of deacon emphasizes servants who lead. By organizing others in service. Leaders who serve and servants who lead. And you might say, Todd, that's just semantics, but I'm putting the emphasis on that first word. There is a very significant understanding that pastor, elder, overseer is a very key leadership role, but it is not a leadership role of power and prestige, of perks and being entitled. It's about being a servant. And consistently, this idea of what we'll say as deacon was also actually a leadership role. It was mobilizing other people to serve more effectively. The very best place in all of the New Testament that kind of shows the distinction and difference of what the actual day-to-day leadership roles of pastor and deacon look like is found in Acts 6. Remember that the church is incredibly new. This is literally the earliest church, and there's a discrepancy that comes up. Acts chapter 6, verse 1. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So in this new church environment, there was a calling to care for widows. And within the widows, there's two types, ones who are Jewish and others who are who live there and in probably in the Jerusalem and the Judea area. Hellenistic Jews would have been those who came from other regions or those who had a Hellenist or a Greek background who'd come to the Jewish faith. There's a divide and there's a discrepancy. Some are being taken care of, others are not. That's the problem. Verse 2, so the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God. It would not be right for us to set aside the office that we've been called to in order. And here's literally the phrase we just said, in order to wait on tables. In order to be a deacon. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn over this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. This is such a powerful designation between these two roles. These people come with this need, a legitimate concern. They bring it to what would be then the pastors of this new emerging church. And the pastors would say, hey, we agree with you. There's a need. But for us to give our time to that, we're going to forsake our calling. We're going to forsake our responsibility. So instead, let's ask others who would step into this role. And again, leaders who serve versus servants who lead. And let's have these deacons step into these roles to mobilize a way that we will help these widows who are being overlooked. What I love about this passage is, number one, the clarity of the difference of how these different offices related to each other. They had difference and distinction of what they were called to do. But the other thing I don't want you to miss, they were both equally valued. It wasn't as though the pastors had this great job that mattered more than anyone else. There was an area that was needed and missing related to serving, and they knew that needed to happen, but knew they weren't called to do that, so they called others who would serve in a leadership role. And so the reality is that's a powerful thing in my mind to go, man, there's distinction, but equal value and need for both types of offices, both types of people in Jesus's church. So let me do this just briefly today. Let me communicate what our leadership structure at High Desert Church looks like, how we've organized ourselves related to this office of pastor and deacon. When it comes to our pastors, that would actually make sense that they are our pastors, but then the key word is they also serve as our elders. If you come from different church backgrounds, there's all kinds of different ways churches organize themselves related to this, but at High Desert Church, our 12 pastors serve as our elders for our church. And to me, that is a powerful thing. It's a rich thing. They actually are called to and live out this 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1 qualification. And they do so in a great way. Another thing that's key is, notice I said 12. It doesn't have to be 12 like the disciples, like which one's Judas? But in those 12, the idea is it just happens to be there's 12 pastors in this season. It's not based on a particular number, but this is what's key. It's based on plurality. I have known people who've been a part of a church before, and the senior pastor is the elder. Biblically speaking, you won't find that there's a church in the New Testament that has one elder. It's always the elders, plural. So the plurality is really important. And I got to tell you, I get to interact with this group of people. We meet every Monday morning. We will talk about shepherding issues. We are reading a book together on just the book changes. As soon as we read one, we move to another one. We are talking about issues that High Desert Church faces or the Big C Church faces. And this is a group of people who love one another, who work well together, and who do model these qualifications of what is expected to be a pastor, elder, overseer in a local church. I'm so grateful. We have great pastors and they do a great job and they really live out this function, live out this office, live out this role consistently on a day-to-day basis. So that's them and what their role is. But then we've talked before today, it's always confusing. What is a deacon? We literally don't use that word. And as we look at the description that we read in 1 Timothy 3, we would see our staff team, our directors, our assistant directors, our coordinators, different people on those roles, different ministers, we'd see them in that role as part of our deacons. We'd also see our administrative board, I'll tell you more about them in a minute, in that same kind of deacon-esque role, as well as people, and this is so exciting, you've heard me talk before about HDC Next. It's got two tracks, and one of the tracks is we're taking people very invested, very involved in serving at HDC and preparing them for a year and then launching them into higher levels of leadership. We're actually calling them ministry partners at that level. Michael Moore doing that with men's ministries, Heather Nelson doing that with women's ministries. And I'm so grateful for how God is just developing people who are high capacity leaders to actually be those servants who lead others into greater areas of service. So those are a little bit of the different people who live in that space. I told you I'd tell you about our administrative board. It's a very different type of leadership model. And in it, what we have is we have 9 members and 3 officers, so a total of 12. That is made up of men and women serving those different capacities. They are voted on annually, and they serve 2-year terms. This is right from our constitution. I think it's a good overview of their purpose. It says HDC's administrative board's role is to seek to affirm the leadership of the pastors, that's from Hebrews 13, establish policies and philosophies of ministry, make necessary administrative and financial decisions to increase the overall effectiveness of the church's ministry, and be examples of the maturity in Christian character for our church to follow. Now, I will tell you from our board members, they live that out so well. Some of you were with us a couple Sunday nights ago when we voted to move forward with the Apple Valley property, which, by the way, closed escrow this last Thursday. Yay, God. It's great news. So we're moving ahead and getting going on that project ASAP. But if you were at that meeting, you would remember John Vandefeer came up, and on behalf of the board, that whole vote was led by our board because that's the way that we're structured. That wasn't our pastors to lead. Our board had already voted on a motion, and they brought that to our members to embrace. And again, a 98% yes was just a really great celebration of that step moving forward. All right, well, let's take it home. Number 3 in your notes, Jesus calls his leaders and his people into account. Jesus calls his leaders and his people into account. This kind of circles back to where we began today. It's Jesus's church. From Hebrews 13, that verse that was referenced a moment ago, have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. That's powerful. Those who must give an account to God. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. Last week, if you were with us or watched the service online, you noted that we talked about, hey, our whole goal in this whole family focus has been to help people become more connected and more committed to High Desert Church and to their relationship with the Lord. And in that process, one thing we talked about was we are calling people, if they've not already made that commitment, to step in towards membership. But remember, we said membership is not like a membership we think of in other cases in our context. It's partnership. And I thought about that word partnership, again, related to this concept of accountability. And I realized that's a really good way to signify that we're actually, quote, both on the hook, right? Both pastors, different leaders, and our congregation. And that passage from Hebrews 13 reminds us we're both accountable to Jesus in our own ways. We're both accountable to Jesus in our own ways. Let me walk that out. When it comes to the role of under-shepherds and pastors, Peter writes to fellow under-shepherds. He was living in that capacity himself when he wrote this. In 1 Peter chapter 5, this is what he says. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. And I love this phrase, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Have a good attitude, a good posture about it. Not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. So here's what Peter can say, and I love this. Jesus has the authority to say this, but powerful that a fellow shepherd, a fellow elder, would say to other elders in churches, hey, I get this, you need to get this too. You have a distinct accountability to God, to Jesus over his church, because of the idea that it's his church. He gets to outline how it's going to go. And so you need to serve because you're willing, not because you have to. You're to serve not to get dishonest gain, but to trust the Lord for anything financially. You're to serve as a shepherd over the flock of God. So he can say that from this moral authority as a fellow elder to elders. And he dictates, this is the accountability. This is the responsibility you have to the great shepherd. And that's a powerful thing to consider. God, you know what? There are times when pastors can be tempted to think that their accountability is primarily to their people. They do have a level, it's secondary. They have a level of accountability. The problem is, though, if a pastor is tempted to think that way more than his accountability to the great shepherd, he can begin to lead according to what his people want rather than what the good shepherd says. And so he's got to live in that tension. Both matter, but his first allegiance is to the great shepherd of whose church this is. Now, if that's true for the pastoral side, then what does that actually mean for the congregation? You read that from Hebrews 13. Do this, submit to, and follow the leadership of the leaders that God has placed over you. Some might think that's just blind leadership, just do whatever they say, and I guess I'll just follow, and if they kind of take us all off a cliff, I'll go with them. Well, no, there's discernment meant to happen, but I will tell you this. Remember that other line that was even in the Hebrews 13 passage, as those who must give an account. That was being said about the leaders. So I think in God's structure, what it keeps coming back to is, because I know that God, I know that the good shepherd of his flock is going to keep accountable the under shepherds he puts under it, under him, I can trust that if they start getting off course, he's going to deal with them. Now I'm going to say this, that's easier said than done. Some of you come from church contexts where pastors and leaders have abused their power. Some of you come from church contexts where people absolutely leaned into power and not biblical authority, and they manipulated, and it was for their own gain. And that happens, sadly, far too often. And so there is some of even our church hurt comes from that place of how pastors led out of power and for power rather than out of the biblical role that God had given them. And that's why making it is hard to trust sometimes. I will say to their credit, legacy pastors, Pastor Tom, Pastor Jack, have led so well with such great integrity for decades that they make that. Really what I tell our pastors all the time is, we have an amazing trust with our people that has been forged over decades of integrity, leadership. It's ours not to screw it up. We need to walk in the same path that's been so clearly laid out for us. But I will say that is the tension. And the reality is I get it. I get why that's a tension to live in, and easier said than done. I appreciated this. We had such a great teaching team meeting this last Monday. And Pastor Mike gave me a great quote that contrasts the difference between power and biblical authority. Look up on the screen. Biblical authority administered with godly wisdom is enabling. It's exalting, it lifts up, it's gracious and confident. The carnal exercise of power is arrogant, aggressive, deceitful, oppressive, manipulative, controlling, and intolerant. Man, one is beautiful and one is definitely winsome. The other is ugly and repellent. And the reality is that's what this under-shepherd role is called to live towards and in the biblical authority given by Jesus over his church, but then also don't move into the area of power because it just hurts everybody. It is absolutely outside of Jesus's example and Jesus's direction. It's a tension that we live in. Can I tell you this, though? I told you our teaching team meeting was so good. We meet every Monday. Whoever's teaching brings a manuscript for what they're doing that weekend, and we make adjustments. I got great input, and one of them was actually from my daughter, Aaliyah, this week. And she said this. She said, you know, Dad, I wonder if the way that this relationship between under-shepherds and the flock related to the good shepherd looks a lot like what babysitting was like in our home. And it just totally clicked. As our kids were getting older, we felt like they were responsible enough that they could give leadership to their younger siblings, which, by the way, saved us a ton of cash. Loved it when that day happened. Parents of young ones, that's coming someday soon, right? But when that happens, by the way, it's a whole different ballgame because here was Joanna and Todd talking to Jackson and Aaliyah, talking to them about what it meant to be. This is what we would say to them. We're entrusting our authority. Never use the word power, because parents have authority just like the same idea of under shepherds. We're entrusting our authority. You're going to act on our behalf while we're away at dinner tonight. We should be back by here. This is where we'll be. You can contact us if you need anything. But you are providing leadership in our home in our absence. And we told them, you have our authority while we're gone. And if you lead poorly, you'll be held responsible. To our younger kids, we would say, hey, Jackson or Aaliyah, they're in leadership while we're gone. This is not a new thing. We've talked about this before. We're going to say it again. They represent us while we're out. We will be at this restaurant. We'll be back at this time. They can get in touch with us if they need us. But the reality is you are to follow their lead. And we would say to both of them, you both have a responsibility to us. Different. Older kids who are babysitting, you have our applied authority, but you better lead well. If you don't, when we hear about it, there'll be consequences for you. And younger children who are called to listen to their authority, if you don't listen well, you'll be accountable on your own accord. And when I heard her say that this week, I just thought, that's exactly what it is. And by the way, that was beautiful in theory in our home, often did not go well. So imagine if you think of that in a microcosm with a home with four kids, how much bigger that can be in a local church. But that's a beautiful way of saying it. In closing, can I say this? I have bragged on you so many times. I'm so, so grateful for Heidesser Church. I was just with a group of pastors this last week, and as I was introducing myself, I just finished by saying, I couldn't be more grateful to be a part of Heidesser Church. And the way that, you know, thank you. The way that you support, the way that you encourage, the way that you do follow the leadership of the under-shepherds that God has placed over you is truly remarkable. And here's what it does. It allows us, number one, really be grateful. What that passage says, so it would be a joy to them. It is a joy to us to lead you, no doubt, not even close. But the other thing that's true, it allows us to stay focused on what we're here to do as the under-shepherds of God's church, rather than constantly being distracted by sheep who resist the leadership of the under-shepherds. I am so grateful to get to devote as much time as I get to do. I have served at three other churches other than HCC. I will say categorically, all of them, consistent distractions away from what we were here to do, primarily because sheep resisted the leadership of under shepherds. So I want to say thank you. It is a joy, a pleasure to get to lead along with our other staff members, along with our board, along with our new ministry partners. Man, it's a privilege to get to lead you. And you follow and you get into that leadership groove with us so, so well. In your notes, healthy churches demonstrate both under shepherds who lead humbly and sheep who follow joyfully. Healthy churches demonstrate both under shepherds who lead humbly and sheep who follow joyfully. It's not my church. It's not your church. It's his church. And that changes how we lead, it changes how we follow, and it changes how we flourish. Let me pray. Father God, I want to say thank you so very, very much for High Desert Church. I want to say thank you, and we are always conscious. The church is never about campuses, it's always people. So I think of the people that you have blessed us to get to lead as under shepherds, and we are so, so blessed with people who love you, and they're growing in their dependency upon you, growing in their interdependency with one another, and they make our lives a joy. I'm just so grateful. Got to be a part of this family. Maybe you're here today, and we were talking earlier today about Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep. And we talked about how he, his blood spilled and his resurrection from the dead, he made a way for us to be included. He said in John 10, I have other sheep not yet in my fold. I'm going to call them as well. He is calling you today. If you've never responded to the gospel, would you admit that you're a sinner who needs it, that there is a broken relationship with a holy God and you need his rescue? Would you believe that this Jesus, this great shepherd of the sheep, not just led well, but he went to a cross and died as a sinless sacrifice, averting the wrath of God we deserved, rose again on the third day, making a way for us to be acceptable to a holy God? Would you choose to bring your life, what's left of it, in surrender to Jesus and simply say, Jesus, it's yours. Being filled with your spirit, I want to follow your example here and all the way home. You can make that decision today to respond to the invitation in the gospel. And man, I would encourage you, I would beg you, don't let another moment go by before you do. Father, this week, would we enjoy being the family of God? We're so blessed. We love you and we pray in Jesus' great name.